Now, this lesson, it starts in lesson one, but lesson one was last week, and so, but I didn't give you the handout last week, so it was a glitch. We had it written in Hindi for our people from Nepal, but we didn't have it in English for the people in America, and from America, we spoke English, so, we've got this one in English, and so we're on lesson two. Last week, we talked about the supremacy of love and how powerful and important it is, and let's go to Mark chapter 12. A little bit more focus on love. Last week was kind of broad, a broad subject on love, and then, but this is more specific and pointed on it itself. These are memory verses last week, so you're familiar with them, and we sang them last week, and we'll maybe sing them this morning also. Mark 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came and, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that they had answered them well, asked him, saying, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and thou the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there is no other commandment than these. And the scribes said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of the soul, and with all the strength, and to love thy neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that, He answered discreetly. He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask Him any questions. And just one of the little side notes here that's kind of neat is, as you read this passage in the Gospels, you find out they're trying to trick him. And so they had this particular guy, and they had people prepared and had ready to try to get him. But this guy, strangely enough, God was speaking to and drawing to himself to be saved. And this guy was going to get saved, and it's just one of the things where I think they probably had all this planned out and had certain people to ask questions, not realizing God was tapping on the heart of one of these guys before this ever started. And God knows what He's doing, and God has a plan, and God can keep these things. I'll never forget one of the greatest illustrations of that with me was I'd been in a car wreck, And long story short is that it was the most obvious car wreck in the world. I mean, I got ruined by a teenager at a stoplight, stopped. He hit me so hard that I flew into the person in front of me and injured them. And they went to the hospital on a stretcher. And they ticketed him at the accident. And it was his fourth ticket. And he was 18. Okay, so it's a pretty obvious accident there. And obviously his fault. Years ago, a pastor in the area, in this area, in a big church, had come under attack. And boy, the media was really after him. And I just wrote him a letter, and I didn't know him. I said, I don't know you, but I just want to say, you know, I'm praying for you, and just keep on, you know, doing God's work. And I just never thought anything else of it. Wrote a note. He wrote me back, thanks, and we're going to do this. And anyway, long story short, his insurance company decided to fight me on everything, on my medical bills, on everything. And it was a years-long, drawn-out thing. And it went from here to there and here to there, and I finally went to arbitration, and so in the arbitration, I had to hire a lawyer because I was getting collections coming at me to pay all my medical bills, and it was just a mess. And at the arbitration, my lawyer, he was just saying the whole way, I don't know why they're fighting this, the guy who was for the insurance company started asking me questions, and we had an arbitrator there, and a lawyer, my lawyer here, and it was all in an office, And their lawyer started asking me questions. Okay, what's your name? What do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. What church? Da da da. And he says, all right, off the record now. He says, what church are you pastor? How long have you been a Christian? He starts talking about the Lord. And so I told him, and we started just started talking about spiritual things. And he says, "I've been saved this long," and so I said, "Where'd you get saved and stuff?" And he said, "I got saved at this church underneath this pastor. He personally discipled me. It was this pastor." I said, "You know," and of course a lawyer and the arbitrator just watching us talk, you know. And I said when he went through all that stuff he went through, I wrote him a letter. I said, "I don't think that guy was guilty." And I just was let him know I was praying for him. And the guy teared up and said, you wrote, he said, "He wasn't, I know that man. He'd never do that. And he was a good man." And you know, and he started tearing up saying that it was so thoughtful of you to, even though you didn't know him, to write him a letter and stuff like that. And I'll just say the truth. After that, he started throwing softballs at me. And, my lawyer said afterward, he said, "I have never seen anybody treat somebody like that when they're trying to win." That's what he said to me. And long story short, we won the arbitration. We got the maximum amount we could get, and it was a blessing. And God knew all that. And God knows what he's doing. Just they're trying to trick Jesus. Nothing to do with the lesson, but remember, God knows what he's doing here. And the right guy was asking questions because Jesus says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And the scribes are going, "Hey, you're supposed to be against him." And so the Lord knows what he's doing. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into this lesson two. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that the Spirit of God would be in this room. We'd understand our love and focus in it, and you'd help us, Lord, because we have our love constantly drawn in the wrong directions. And I pray you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this here we see, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Love's a great thing. It's the greatest thing. The greatest among these is love. But love must be focused on the right thing, or it actually becomes dangerous and disobedience to God. We kind of live in a generation where we've got these, it's a contradictory generation. They're all, our culture says all these emotional things, follow your heart and love everything, and then our entertainment is killing everything. But that's kind of how they talk, is just, you know, have love and love everything and love this and love that. And but that's what they talk about. And you know, that's not biblical. You're not supposed to love everything. I mean, all you have to do is say to him, "Oh yeah, I'm supposed to love racism, right? I'm supposed to love Hitler and what he did. That's good. I love everything. Everything's good. Just love, 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 love. We love murder. We love child molestation. We love terrorism." No, you don't love everything. Love is a discerning thing. Love should be focused. Illustrated this way, hugging's a great thing if you hug the right thing. I love to hug my kids, love to hug my wife, but what if I go hug a mama bear? What if I go hug a power line? I mean, is hugging everything good? Hugging's good, right? Love's good. You don't love everything. And hugging's great. You don't hug everything. I don't go hug a moving car. Why? Because it's only right if you hug the right things. It's only good if I hug the right woman. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with hugging as long as you hug the right thing. And love is great and wonderful, but love is discerning and love loves the right things. And the Bible gives a lot of lists of things we're supposed to love and things we should not love also. And this isn't exhaustive of every single thing the Bible says to love, but it just gives some ideas of what we should love and what we shouldn't love. Number one, we should love the Lord. We should love the Lord. Verse 30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." It's all of your life, everything in you. It's your heart. It's the seat of your emotions, your soul. It's your will and your mind, your intellect, and your strength with all your passion and intensity. You're supposed to love the Lord with the greatest you have, with all you have, with the most passion. And so this is supposed to be our first love above all else. There is nothing we should love like we love the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus, the way he says it, he says, compared to your love for me, you should hate everything else. He says about our own family, he says, compared to your love for me, you should hate your family. And I'm talking husband, wife, children, everything. That's how much, and that sounds wrong to a secular ear, but to those who understand, God is supposed to be supreme far above all, and you might forsake God for your family because your family might turn against God. And they might say, if you do that, we're going to leave you. If you do that, we're not going to follow you. And you've got to love God above the people you love the most. Of course, Abraham showed that with his son Isaac. You love God. And that's your love. If that love's not right, everything else is out of kilter because it's all wrong. You'll love the people you're supposed to love more if you love God supremely. You'll love the people you're supposed to love. Once your love gets out of kilter, you'll find, I say this, somebody who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, and somebody else who doesn't love God supremely, but loves some other people that much, I can tell you the person who loves God the most, take their wife. Let's say this guy loves his wife more than God, and this guy loves God more than his wife. This guy will also love his wife more than him. Because he's going to have the love of God in him. And he's going to learn how to love unconditionally. And I think the song is, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That was written, if I remember correctly, by a man who decided to go and serve God with his life. And his wife said, I won't do it. And he said, well, I've got to serve God. I'm going to be a Christian and serve the Lord. And she said, I'll leave you. And he said, well, I hope you don't, but I'm going to serve God. And she left him, and he wrote, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I mean, you just got to love God more than anything in the world. Now, that is not to say, I love God, woman, so I'm not going to treat you that highly. It's not that. That's carnality and not spiritual. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're supposed to love our families, and it's commanded all over. We're supposed to love We should love our families more than the world who tries to love their families more than God. We should love. But God is supposed to be our greatest love, more than our lives, more than anything in the world, more than our careers and jobs and everything else. It's supposed to be our first love. And that's number one. Number two, we're supposed to love our neighbor. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Verse 31, and the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's not just a person who lives beside you, as you see in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's those who God brings along in your life. And we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, the Bible doesn't really command you to love yourself. Now, that's what we're always told. Love yourself. You got to love yourself and all this stuff like that. The Bible, that's an assumed thing. Okay? It's normal to love yourself. It says love your neighbor as yourself. That's an assumption that you love yourself because it's normal. Everybody kind of looks out for number one. It's your nature. If I have one piece of food and there's me and somebody else and I'm not really spiritual, I'm eating the food. I mean, we just love ourselves. It's natural and normal. The Bible doesn't tell you to love yourself. But we hear that a lot in our society. But if you focus on loving yourself, you're doing too much. You'll do enough naturally. If you focus on loving yourself, you become a very selfish person. You'll be all wrong, and you won't be right. So focus on loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. Those are the greatest two commandments in the Bible. And if you get those two commandments, love the Lord and love your neighbor, it says you will keep all the rest of the commandments in the Bible. Why? Because on those two commandments hang the law and the prophets. In other words, every command in the Bible comes down to, do you love God or do you love your neighbor? Let's look at the Ten Commandments. If thou shalt have no other gods beside me. If you love God, you won't have another god. You won't bow down to an idol, the second commandment. You won't take his name in vain. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from him. You won't lie to him. You won't covet. So in other words, if you get the love thing right, loving the Lord and loving your neighbor, all these other commandments fall into place normally. It's like if you love a person in your life, you'll treat them right automatically. You don't have to focus on treating them right. You do it because you love them, if you get your love right. And so that's why it's so important. Next, what else do we love? We love the Bible. Amen? We love the Bible. The book of Psalm 119, the chapter in the Bible that spends its whole time, the longest chapter in the Bible, is also the chapter that spends the entire time praising the Scriptures and talking about how much how wonderful the Word of God is. Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandment above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I don't know if... I think if you were without Christ or you've needed God and you needed answers and you look to the Bible, how can you not love the Bible? I mean, it's not just a good book. I love reading. I love books. But without this book, I'd be going to hell. Without this book, I wouldn't know how to run a family. Without this book, I would not know how to have peace. It is the light that shines in the dark place. You ought to love the Bible. And the strange thing is when people neglect it. They don't even read it every day. Until I got married, I'll be honest with you, I snuggled with my Bible every night in bed. I fell asleep reading it every night. And I would, at nighttime, I'd read it and in my bed and I'd memorize it. Every day I'd memorize two verses of the Bible. And when I got too tired to read, because I'd know that, because I'd be laying in bed and it'd go poof on my face, I would take it, hug it, roll over and sleep it, then sleep all night with it next to me. Just the Bible's wonderful. The Bible is, what would we do without a Bible? What would we do without the Bible? Boy, we'd all be guessing and we'd be in darkness. Love the Word of God. The Bible says, I love the Bible. Next, we should love our families. Ephesians chapter 5. Things you're supposed to focus your love on. If you can imagine love as a telescope, you're looking at certain things with love. You're focusing your love on certain things and other things. You are you are not to love and not to focus on. It's like you're supposed to hug certain things. You're supposed to love our families. In Ephesians 5:25, if husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then I'll read another verse. I'm not going to get you turned to every single one, but Titus 2:14, it goes both ways. And Titus 2:14, that's not the 2:4, sorry. This is the older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, and to love them. And we're going to talk just briefly about loving your family. I think we'd all say we naturally love our families by nature. The Bible says that there will come a day when you're without natural affection. An unsaved person, it's natural to love your families. You go to the middle of a jungle somewhere, they love their kids, they love their spouse. But I think they love them with a phileo love, not the agape, stronger love. I don't think they naturally do that. But I think that you can leave love. Jesus says, you have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love in Revelation 2 to the church of Ephesus. I think love by nature goes kind of cold. I think you have to keep it warm. I think when you first had that baby, you love it even though it doesn't do anything for you. And all you do is take care of it. All it does is scream and cry at the wrong time of the night and all these things, but you still love it. But after a while, you always wanted the kid, but now you got a kid, and now you've had a kid. Now they're older, and now you've got to keep that love warm. Listen, a lot of couples are pretty happily married for the first year. Then you have to work. Then you find out that his feet stink. And you find out that she burns the bacon sometimes, which is pretty bad. And then you've got to appreciate things, and even your salvation comes the same way. Things get old to us. We get used to anything. I think there's a way of thinking, this thankful thinking, that changes everything, and you have to do about everything. I think you can think America, just get used to living in America, think it's no big deal, until you nurture, you're blessed to be in this country. until you nurture, you're blessed to have children, that they're a blessing from God, that you're blessed to be married, and start seeing the good, because our nature is trained by the way television mostly and things train us is to look at the negative, and all you'll notice is the negative about your spouse. One of the craziest things is the first hour of counseling marriage problems. You would think the other person was something between Charles Manson and the creature from the Black Lagoon. I mean, they don't do anything right. They're terrible and evil and rotten and filthy. And sometimes, she'll be just, he doesn't do anything. He does this and this and this. And a lot of his choice said, does he go to work every day and pay the bills? Well, yeah, but. Blah, 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 blah. I said, well, wait a minute. I know some women who would like to have a man who does that. You got to think thankful thoughts. There's some things that she does right. Appreciate good things. And your love can get very old for your family unless you realize, you know what? And learn to praise people, not just criticize. And you say, she does this right, and he does this right, and my kids do this right. Yes, your kid is kind of messy, but he also maybe doesn't backtalk you. And maybe he's got a sweet spirit, or maybe she is very compassionate. Maybe you should notice the good and the bad. I mean, the bad is only noticed to help fix it, but not to be dwelt on. We tend to notice the faults in things, and we tend to, we got to love our families. And it's a command, so it's not totally natural. So you got to work on it. You're all amen to me a minute ago. Now we're getting kind of quiet here. All right. Learn to, and also what do we focus our love on? We focus our love on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, my wife one time told me, she said, I am so glad you always talk about how great our kids are. Because she's around them all day. You know, this is the thing about being a husband. I'm gone all the time. I come home and they all run to the door and say, Dad's home. And they love Dad. And that's all exciting. But they weren't like that all day with her. I think. I don't know. And so, you're just around someone all the time and people close and all the kids have a big family and all the kids and you get frustrated and, you know, but she told me one time, I'm really thankful. Sometimes I forget to notice. And so there's a lot of things. You're commanded to love your families. Next, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is strong language in 1 John here about not loving your sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 2. A lot of churches could use this. 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That means we know we're saved because we love the brethren. It's one of the evidences of salvation. It's because you love other Christians. By the way, if you don't love other Christians, you're probably not saved, the Bible says. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I don't even know if I understand that verse. I've had it memorized for 20 years. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. It's pretty strong language. But God says it, so I believe it. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we have to lay down our life for the brethren. And if you have the ability and you don't feed your brother, how dwells the love of God in you? Those verses, I'm not going to read them later, but remember those verses that says, if you love, you have God in you. If you don't love, you don't have God in you, because we're going to talk about how to love. Maybe we'll get to it today. We'll see. You're supposed to love your brother and sister in Christ. If I came to a church, and in our church, we love each other, and we've never had strife in our church for anything to speak of. But if I came to a church and God called me to church, and they had people who were fighting and strife, and boy, churches have some fights in them. Man, I'm glad I've never been. I'm not a part of that. I've been just a minute in a church that had a little bit of problems, but man, it gets nasty. First thing I'd do as pastor is I'd make sure everybody was saved. That's what I'd do. Because I think we have some unsaved people here if we have this kind of envy and fight and strife and stuff. How is the love of God in you? How is the love of Almighty God who gave his son for others in you? And you two are about to come to fists about the color of the carpet. I mean, something's not right here. You're way too self-willed and want your own way. Love of God does that. You're supposed to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And give your life for them even. Next, you're supposed to love righteousness. Hebrews 1:9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And look at Proverbs 15:9. It's an interesting verse. Proverbs 15, if you have your Bible. Proverbs 15. Verse 9, it says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. We're supposed to love righteousness. And then, now's a harder one. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. I'm going to read these verses in Sunday morning's message a little later, but you know the verses. If your enemy bids you, go with him 1 mile, go with him two. You've heard it said, you know, hate your enemies, but I say love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. You're supposed to focus that love you have on your enemies. I think people are so far from loving like God loves. I think we're lucky if they just don't hate their enemies. But it doesn't just say don't hate them. It says love them. Love your enemies. That's what God says to do. Focus your love on your enemies. Almost what I found what I have to do when someone is my enemy and really nasty to me, I have to make it almost a passion where I'm determined to love this person. I'm going to be so nice to them. I'm going to go so overboard. If they bid me to go with them 1 mile, I'll go with them too. It almost becomes such a focused thing. It's like climbing a mountain. It's like gritting my teeth, and I've got to do this thing, and I'm going to love them and be kind to them and go above and beyond. It's not something you do casually. It's not something you do accidentally. It's something you do very determinedly, and you got to change the way you think. You almost have to see them as someone in bondage to sin, and that's why they're doing that, and you're this person who's supposed to deliver them by showing them God's love. I mean, you've got to think totally different, but the Bible says to do it and supposed to love our enemies. What shouldn't we love? What shouldn't we love? Well, let's see. Go back to 1 John. I should have kept you there. We were in chapter 2 and 3. 1 John 2, these are very important, very clear verses that need to be preached in every church today. First of all, we're not supposed to love this world. We're not supposed to love the world. Our first song this morning, I think we'll sing a little about this. We're not supposed to love, in the service to follow, the world. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are not supposed to love this world. You can't love like God loves and love God and love this world. Now, I'm not talking about the earth itself, the planet. I do think some people love this planet too much. They're kind of weird about it. They love Mother Earth, and they're kind of... especially around here. And if I get them to take care of the kids as well as they take care of the tree in their yard, we'd have some better families. And by the way, I don't think you should destroy the land God gave us and be, you know, I mean, you know, I don't believe in destroying everything. And take care of things is good. But you know, nor do I worship the earth. It's a tree. Okay? But the world, it says, for all that is in the world, it kind of defines it, the lust of the flesh, sinful desires and sinful immorality, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And there's a lot of Bible in those three things, and there's a lot of things that run parallel with them. That's the three ways Jesus was tempted, by the way, right in a row, same order. lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I want to be something. I'm this, me. I've achieved this. And by the way, those three things usually go in order of life. You start off with lust of the flesh. When you're young, it's all you want to do is passion and desires of the flesh. As you get older, you get the lust of the eyes. You start wanting things. And later you want to be recognized for your accomplishments and everybody to honor you and look up to you. It's kind of the process of life also. In these three things, it says that those things are not to be loved. You can't love those things and love God at the same time. God does not accept that. It's unacceptable. This world system, but you know, a lot of Christians love this world and love worldliness and love being like the world. It's the design of churches today is worldliness, trying to be like the world, trying to impress the world. Listen, I mean, we're surrounded by churches where you walk in there, they want you to think worldliness. Everything from the lighting to the video game consoles everywhere to the music, it's all about worldliness. We're not to love this world. We're not to love the life. We're just supposed to be passing through. We're passing through. We're not to love this world's immorality, the wickedness of this world, and all the lust and evil of this world. We're not supposed to love it. It's not supposed to be our end, our culture, our life. We're not supposed to be worldly. Next, what do we not love? By the way, be very careful, because here's the problem with love, is love is very sticky. It just kind of grabs onto things. Many times the first person you get in a relationship with, you'll fall in love with very quickly. I mean, you will legitimately fall in love at 15 years old with somebody you shouldn't fall in love with, because love attaches itself very quickly to things. And when you do that, you'll overlook all the faults and all those things. Don't think, I just have a pure love that'll only love the right things. You do not. You're called human. And human's love is very sticky. And you've got to point it at things and attach it to things, because it'll hook onto the wrong thing. You'll find somebody who loves their car more than their family. You'll find somebody who loves their job more than their church. You'll find somebody who loves their home. You'll find somebody who loves their lawn more than they love God. I mean, people love weird things. Some people love hunting more than they love time with their family, or more than love, some people love fishing more than they love going to church. They'll go fishing on Sunday. Some people love football more than God. Well, I don't love football more than God. Oh, okay, then you go to church over the football game, right? If the Seahawks are in the Super Bowl this year and they're playing Sunday night, you're going to be in church not watching the second half. Amen. When the Seahawks are in the Super Bowl this year. Amen. So you can get attached to weird things. Some people love music more than they love God. I mean, you got to be careful what you love. And you got to make sure you attach your love to only the things that are good. And there's a lot of things that are evil. It's not supposed to attach to evil things. We're going to read this verse later, Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil. Don't love evil things. Cleave to that which is good. That's why sometimes you will say, I don't want to do this. I hate this. This makes me feel bad. This is against God. But you'll still do it. Why? Because you love that thing. And there are people who say, I know I shouldn't watch this, but I just love this show. That's right. You love more than God. I mean, that's just, it's what we do. We love evil things sometimes. And we wish we didn't, but we do. This is, and we don't want to do that. There's some good verses. Psalm 52:1-3. You should read that on your own. It's some good verses on this. What shouldn't we love? We shouldn't love our own lives. There's a lot of verses in the Bible about this, but if you love your own life, you won't be willing to give it for God. Romans in chapter 12 and verse... I got the wrong verse written down there. That's not Romans 12:25. Nope. Let's see. It's probably that's probably the gospel. And he that loveth his life shall lose it. It's probably Matthew 12:25 if I'm thinking right, but it might not be. And let's see. Nope, it's not it. It's in there somewhere. Anybody wants to find that? He that loveth his life shall lose it. And that's we're not supposed to love our own lives. And then in Revelation it said they loved not their lives unto death. And talking about the tribulation saints, that's how they overcame. Next, what shouldn't we love? Money. Shouldn't love money. And 1 Timothy chapter 6. How many are still looking for the verse? All right. I can find it. It's actually right in the front of my Bible. It's in John. Is it John 12:25? There we go. John 12:25. There we go. Did you break out your technology? Did you break out your technology and look it up? Okay. It's a Microsoft guy. I thought he'd pull out his phone or something and do it somehow. I don't know. That's not Romans. It's John 12:25. Good. Thank you. All right. Don't love money. We know the verse. Love of money is the root of all evil. And by this, many people have fallen into a snare. Folks, we are in a loving money culture like no culture ever. It's unbelievable. It is our biggest hindrance here. Missionaries are telling me this in countries. A lot of countries are starting to get wealthy. Yesterday, missionary to China told me they're getting very dull of hearing because it's getting very wealthy there. China's getting very wealthy in the big cities. And listen, Mexico is happening too. Mexico is not as open to the gospel anymore. Why? It's getting wealthy. There's a lot of money in Mexico right now. A lot more money. Richest guy in the world is from Mexico. And boy, when people love money, they'll do anything for it. And they just don't care about spiritual things. Hey, they yawn. Money is unbelievably powerful to draw people away from God. And people love it. And our society teaches you to love it. And it's priority to people. And then we shouldn't love violence. Shouldn't love violence. And Psalm chapter 11. And let's read this, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So we're not supposed to love violence. And these are just things that naturally that happen to us and we kind of naturally are drawn to. And by the way, if you don't think you can love money, you never had it. Because I'm going to say this. I could love money. Money's very powerful, the Bible says. The Bible says it's very powerful. Now, you wouldn't think by knowing my tastes, I would love money. I have very simple tastes in life. I don't want a fancy car. I'm too rough on things. As soon as I kick the door closed, first time I'd say, hey, what do they do? I don't like nice things generally. I am not a person who likes really fancy things. But I could love money. Because once you start getting attracted to money and start liking it, it's addictive. I don't want cocaine right now either. But if I started taking it, I would. You gotta be careful about money. You might say, you know what? I'm the same way. I don't like super nice things. That's good. But if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You might have a rich relative die. And you better be very careful that you're ready to give all of that away for Jesus at any second. Love of money is very powerful, and do not attach your heart to money. Last of all, number three, we said number one, we should love some things, the Lord and other things. There's things we should not love, and then some things we can love, but not more than the Lord. So we kind of talk about things that are absolutes there, but there's some things we can love, but they just can't be more than the Lord. And there, let's turn to that verse in Matthew 10 and verse 37. Good to love your family, commanded to love your family, a sin not to love your family. Love your family enough to give yourself for it. It's good. A verse, Matthew 10, verse 36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. 37, he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is it good to love them? Yeah. It's good to love them more than God? No. Then they become an idol. Then they become wrong. Love them, but don't but you save your deepest love. I always remember John R. Rice. His wife snuggled to him and said, "Honey, do you love me?" Just, "Yes, I love you." She says, "Why do you love me?" And he said, "Because God tells me to." That's not that. Now, guys, that's a good answer, right? But the girls, that's not a good answer. And she says, "That's not the answer I wanted to hear." And she says, "I wanted you to tell me because I'm beautiful." And she says, "But honey, if I do it because I love God, if you're ever not beautiful, I'll still love you." Now, the right answer with tact would be, "Because you're so beautiful and smart and intelligent and wonderful and sweet, and because God tells me to." That's a smart answer. However, you love him, but you don't love him more than God. Don't love him more than God. It's very important we put God first. And the praise of man, this is just a kind of interesting verse, John 12. John 12. In verse 43, "And they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." I don't think it's saying you don't love the praise of men. The Bible talks a lot about praise. Praise is important. The Bible says a firing pot for silver, so is praise to people's hearts. The Bible is full of praising people. Read 1 Corinthians 16 and Romans 16. Paul praises people a lot. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, they all praise people a lot. Nothing wrong with praising people. You don't think it's healthy. It tenderizes their heart when you praise them. It's biblical. However, we all like praise. Nothing wrong with praise. However, you better put that praise of man below the praise of God and not love that praise of man too much, because they will, because you, if you've got to have it, you'll do bad things to get it. A lot of young people's entire lives are turned because the first person who starts praising them gets their heart and turns them. Many a girl has entered, and a lady has entered into a bad relationship because some guy praised her for a while. And they went with somebody who wasn't even godly because they loved the praise of men more than what God wanted, and God praising them. You can't love. There's certain things you can't love more than God. And so we've got to be careful with focusing our love. Your love should be focused. Your love ought to be directed. Your love shouldn't be just whatever falls in front of you. You should decide, and here's the thing, every once in a while, something becomes, get your heart too much, and you love it too much, and you see a danger coming, you better be really watching that carefully. A relationship, money, it could be a thousand different things, and all of a sudden, that thing has got to be put in its place. For example, Jesus said, "Give it all away to the poor." Your heart is too attached to your money. And when your heart, and sometimes your heart gets attached to anything, maybe it's not even bad. Sometimes things aren't bad, but they get too much of a heart, and we love those more than God, and they're making us disobey God. And so then we go ahead and get rid of them, even though they're not sinful. Why? Because we love it more than God. And it becomes sinful when we love it more than God. And so you... the things you can't get rid of, whatever it is. And so you make sure you focus your love. Your love should be focused. And so that's all we're going to get to today. And we got some other things to do on love we'll get to next week. All right, we're going to pray. Anybody have any questions before we pray about love and focusing it? All right. And we'll pray. Then we'll be dismissed for about 10 minutes. We'll come back for main service. Father, thank you for your word that it guides us carefully through this thing of focusing our love on what we should. Lord, help us not to love the wrong things, Lord, as we study this. Lord, I pray that we'd love your word, we'd love you, we'd love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray we wouldn't love this world and all the evil of it. I pray we'd hearts to be focused and we'd always love you more than everything else. Thank you for teaching us how to. Thank you, Jesus showed how he loved you, Father, more than he loved his own life. And he loved us and you loved us. Lord, you showed us how to prioritize love. Help us to keep focused on this, because love's a very dangerous thing if not held under check. We pray this and thank you for the guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll be back in about 10 minutes.